Welcome back to the podcast. We're taking some time to look at the letter of 1 Timothy over the next few months. This letter reminds us what the church is meant to be, so I hope you find it helpful.
It's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 20. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and the sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that demands full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. How are sinners saved? How are sinners saved? On the face of it, it might seem like a basic question. You might think this is something we should have got sorted quite a while ago. Perhaps this is something you think we do have sorted. But our passage this evening, it thinks that this is something that a church can get horribly wrong. It is a question of utmost importance. One that Paul really wants us to grasp here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, as we seek to be a community on mission with the word, we're going to meet all sorts of people. In fact, over these past 7 years, we have met all sorts of people, haven't we? Perhaps here, perhaps in our workplaces, perhaps just out and about in Hemel. The nice lady who took a flyer at Christmas, and she even said thank you for it. The polite man in the office who listens to you talk about your weekend, especially when you say, I went to church this weekend. But what about the hooded teenager on their BMX bike doing wheelies outside the school car park, laughing at you as you try and leave? Or what about the man who comes into this school building on a Sunday morning and just gets his phone out and texts for the whole morning? Does the gospel extend to those people? Well, let's just push it a little bit further. How about a slandering, persecuting, violent oppressor of the gospel? Just imagine that person in your mind for a moment. A slandering, persecuting, violent oppressor of the gospel. How do you feel about them? Can they be saved like everybody else? In fact, let's give him a name this evening, shall we? Let's call him Saul. Saul of Tarsus. He is a man who sees Christians like yourself and breathes out threats of murder against them. He is a man who wants to see the gospel totally banished, totally destroyed off the face of the earth. A man who wants to silence Christians at any cost. Does the gospel we preach here at Christchurch Hemel extend to people like that? How can people like that be saved? How are sinners like that saved? Well, we can know the answer, but do we really believe it? This is the central verse of our section this evening. So let's remind ourselves of it there in verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We need clarity on that this evening. Paul wants us to get this. He underlines it, highlights it in neon yellow. This saying here, he says, grind your lenses into it, is worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's how people get saved. That's how any sinner gets saved. But why do we need to be reminded of that? Why does Paul remind this church of that? Well, let's see how it works out, shall we? Because Paul starts by showing what doesn't work. Verses 8 to 11. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. If you remember to back to verse 7, where we were last week, do you remember what the false teachers were doing? Well, the false teachers were wanting to be teachers of the law. But Paul's summary of what they were doing, they didn't know what they were talking about or what they so confidently affirmed. But do you see how Paul starts here in verse 8? He says to Timothy, we know. He's saying there's a difference. Paul and Timothy do know the law. In fact, he says the law is good. Let's make sure you underline that for a moment. The law is good, he says, if one uses it properly. And using it properly is the issue here in this church. What is it that saves someone? Well, it's not the law, Paul says. In fact, the law in this very situation is disastrous. Now, that might be shocking to you, but that's what Paul's saying here. We need to see what he's saying. See, the law is good if one uses it properly. In fact, Paul goes even further. He says, we know, again, that the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels. See, the issue here in this passage is that the false teachers are using the law in the church. And that is causing problems. They're using the law on the righteous. And that's not appropriate. That is not what the law is for. To do that is to use the law unlawfully. To do that is to not use the law properly. Because God's people made righteous in Jesus as the church, using the law amongst the church, using it internally, it just divides, causes splits in the church. Just think what the law does for a moment. It identifies behaviors and it draws a line. Well, you do that, so you go over there, and you do that, so you go over there. You fail here, so you're not good enough. See, it causes the church to divide. It causes the church to get messed up on the inside. And the big issue there is, well, it doesn't generate love. Do you remember that from last week? It doesn't generate love. In fact, the law, it only exposes the problem. It identifies behaviors, yes, but it provides no way of changing them. You see, it doesn't fit what Paul was saying last week about bringing God's recreation plan. It doesn't bring about love. There's a famous poem, you might know it already. It goes back to the 18th century, some say John Bunyan. It says this, it says, run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. You could say the law doesn't bring the batteries with it. Might be a modern analogy there. But it highlights the issue. The law doesn't bring change. It only marks people out. It only divides people. It's good at doing what it was meant to do, but it doesn't save someone. See, as the poem goes on, far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. I can't read that final line without thinking about Red Bull, but that's something totally different. You see, Paul is saying, not by the law. A sinner is not saved by the law. The law just says you are a sinner. It doesn't save a sinner. So how is a sinner saved? That's where we turn next. Because the gospel is what does save sinners. The gospel that Paul wants Timothy and the church in Ephesus to put front and center. That is how a sinner can be saved, including that man earlier, Saul of Tarsus. Just think back to that person in your mind you're imagining as we were thinking about Saul of Tarsus. Do we really believe that that person can be saved? Let's just draw the picture a little bit more, shall we? Saul of Tarsus, well, he knew his Old Testament. He was above others in his class. He was one of the best at telling you about the Old Testament. He was pious. He knew the law. In fact, he would say he kept it perfectly. I mean, just hearing those things makes you think this is a guy you definitely wouldn't want to encounter in the streets when doing street evangelism. But when Saul heard the gospel, that's when things changed. You see, that Saul of Tarsus is the Paul of this letter here. And we get his testimony there in verses 12 to 17. I was trying to pull out the eyes as I read this earlier. Just notice them. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord has poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you see there how Paul switches to talking about his personal experience? If you were to name the characters in this little section, it would just be Paul and Jesus. So how does a sinner get saved? Well, there are lots of things that a church can think are important. What style of music do we use? What brand of biscuits are we serving when we serve them? What should we do for our next social? That might just be my growth group. You see, in the grand scheme of things, none of those things save sinners, do they? None of them would have saved a sinner like Paul. All those things really do is take up time and energy that could be spent elsewhere. If you remember last week, Timothy's church were debating myths, genealogies, speculations. They were teaching Old Testament law. There were people who thought that running through the requirements of Moses on a Sunday morning would produce faith and love. But the issue is, they were focusing on the inside. They were navel gazing. And if you're focusing on the inside, by necessity, you're forgetting the outside. To focus on inside knowledge requires you, well, to be on the inside, doesn't it? And the big issue with doing that is that none of that addresses the problem of Paul. None of that saves a sinner. Let's just keep Paul in our minds. The church that is inwardly arguing over myths and music, genealogies and ginger biscuits, speculations and socials. Just think about Paul, the non-Christian. Well, he's going to have an opinion on that, sure. Even teaching Old Testament law, Paul the non-Christian, well, he would have outschooled everybody on that. None of those things saved Paul. So what is it that saves a Saul of Tarsus? What is it then that produces love in the life of Paul? What is it that gives him a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith? What is it that made him trustworthy? Or more precisely, what is it that enabled him to be judged faithful? Gives us the answer in verse 15. Have a look at verse 15 again. I want to burn this into our minds. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It was as Paul, top of his school, encountered the risen Lord Jesus that he was changed. And so Paul can finish that verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, I've heard this many times, taught in many ways. Let's try and sort this one out. When Paul says that he is the worst, he is not saying that he has sinned the most. When Paul said he's the worst, he's not saying he sinned the most. It's not like we can say, yes, of course I sin, but at least I'm not like Paul. That is not Paul's point here, okay? Instead, Paul is saying here that he is an example. He is a pattern of somebody that Christ Jesus came into the world for. In fact, you can see that. Just have a look at verse 16. But for that very reason, I, Paul, that is, was shown mercy so that in me, Paul, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So by declaring, by displaying Christ Jesus to a sinner like Paul, is how sinners get saved. It's through the gospel that people find mercy. Remember that key word in 1 Timothy? They find mercy, not condemnation. It is through the gospel that people are saved. It's through the gospel that all people, even those who don't listen to us talk about church in the office on a Monday morning, get saved. It's how all sinners, including those who wear their hoods up on their BMX, it's how all sinners, including the nice lady who thanks you for the flyer, get saved. In fact, Paul can look back via the law. He can see via the law that he was in need of a savior. Even though he was a pious Jew, he could now see by looking at the law, by seeing it in the light of Jesus, that he did need saving. But it was by the gospel that he was saved. As you look at the transformation that took place in Paul from the murderous gospel hater to the one who traveled the Middle East, even to Spain, declaring the gospel he once despised with every fiber of his body. As you look at the story of Paul and you see the perfect patience of Jesus, you see how God saves sinners. In fact, it's the way we were all saved, isn't it? It's the way that those who are going to come through the doors of this school are going to be saved. It's the way that everyone in this world can be saved. And so it's really important that Timothy models and sets the Ephesian church right in doing this. Verses 18 to 20. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. We need to remember that, what's on the screen there, because it's a battle. It's a battle that is fought by holding on to the faith because some have rejected it. The imagery is stark. Maybe it's because I grew up by the seaside. Maybe you've been to the seaside. To reject the faith, to reject the gospel, is to suffer shipwreck. And we know it happens. We have an example here. That's what Hymenaeus and Alexander have done. To reject the faith leads to destruction. And so, to set the church right, Paul has to take drastic action because it's a battle, it's a war. Just notice that to blaspheme here in verse 20 is exactly what Paul was doing in verse 13. Paul is saying these are unbelievers. Paul is saying that these are sinners. But that's not the end of the story, is it? How do sinners get saved? Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And how are people going to hear that? How are Hymenaeus and Alexander going to hear that? How is the world out there going to hear that? Through the church. As the church gets its teaching sorted, as God's household project starts speaking healthily again, people get saved. Who is going to declare that trustworthy saying to our world? Who is going to herald that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? Well, no one else in the world is going to do that, are they? The church has a vital message and a vital mission to the people around it. And if the church was to focus on that mission rather than inner debates, that's going to help them. It's going to reorient the target. See, rather than focusing on internal matters, over divisions, over the law, on myths or speculations, the church is called to refocus its attention on the outside, on declaring the good news that turned a Saul into a Paul, the good news that saves all sinners. And as we've seen, Paul knows this to be personally true. So what does he do in light of it? Well, he goes into the world to pass it on. More than that, he instructs Timothy to reorient the Ephesian church to get on with that task too. Hopefully the application isn't far from us either. We should all know this to be personally true. We should all know that it's the gospel that saved us. It's the gospel that saves sinners. And so we should too go into this world declaring the news. Paul is rallying Christchurch Hemel as much as he is rallying Christchurch Ephesus to do this. Because this is a church priority. So this week, let's be really clear on this trustworthy saying. Let's be really clear on these words that deserve full acceptance. Let's really grab hold of these words and take them into our hearts. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Well, thank you for taking the time to listen. I hope it was helpful. Any comments or questions can be sent to the podcast email, podcast@david-couch.com. And I'll see you next week.